Jesus said it like this. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the way it is. This is a profound mystery, this union between husband and wife. A mystery revealed in Scripture, a portrait of Christ and his church. Christ loves his church. Christ loves his people. Christ sacrificially dies for his people, for his church, for his bride. I told you that because of that, he calls us friends. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are his friend. He loves you. He loves you awesomely. More profoundly than we could imagine completely. But he loves you. He loves his people. And so it is that husband and wife are to sacrificially love each other. Husbands especially are to sacrificially lay their lives down for their wife. They're to die for them. They are to love them. And in that marriage, in that sacrificial love, it is important. And I've pleaded with you that there be friendship in your marriage, in my marriage, in our marriages. Friendship is good. Friendship is helpful. Friendship is a part of a healthy marriage. I saw the couple kiss just now. That just messed me up. Because they are lovers and friends. Husband and wife, you are lovers and friends. You are best of friends. Nurture, help your friendship with your spouse. And you can do that. A friend loves at all times. With your best friend, your spouse. So a best friend, they can share a meal together and conversation and play. And they can debate. They can debate without hurting each other. They can debate and disagree, but without animosity toward each other because they're friends. Husbands, I pleaded with last week, loudly at times, that they would sacrificially, that me and you, men of Calvary, would sacrificially love the wife that God has given each one of us. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from God. Take that favor and sacrificially lay your life down for her. And this morning, I'm mainly talking to you ladies. I'm going to be talking about respect, about a wife respecting her husband, what this looks like, what it means, where it starts. Wives, respect your husbands. I dare say it does not say if they deserve it or not deserve it. It just says respect them. In the same way to men, to sacrificially love their wives, whether they deserve it or don't deserve it, sacrificially love them. And wives as well, to respect their husbands, the husband that God has given you, ladies. Do you respect your husband? How do you respect your husband? What does it look like in day-to-day life? Now I imagine deep down in every woman that she has a certain desire as it relates to her husband. It is that she would be a treasure to him. That she would be valued by him. A treasure, a gem to her husband. That she would be praised by her husband. She longs to be praised. She wants to be a crown on his head, a crown that sits on her husband's head and that he has pride in her. Treasured, valued, pride, praises. Women long for that. And let me tell you, ladies, that a respectful wife deserves those things. A respectful wife does, for sure. If you want to follow along, you can turn your Bibles to the Proverbs. I'm going to be flipping around a couple places. If you find that you're not keeping down, you wanted to write down a verse that I said from the Proverbs, you can just ask me later if you don't have time, if you just want to listen, and I'd be happy to give that to you. So follow along or just listen. Either way, I will help you get the text. I'll be moving along. So this is where it begins. It starts with your fear of the Lord, just as it does for men. So number one, a woman who fears the Lord is more precious than treasure. A woman who fears the Lord is more precious than treasure. Proverbs 31:10, you can turn there and just hold your space. Proverbs 31:10. A woman who fears the Lord is more precious than treasure. We all know what treasure is. But let me help you just get a little vision of what treasure might feel like. So I pulled this up. Unless you subscribe to the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, you probably missed the story that was in May 17th, 1987. And some of you weren't even born yet, so you missed it for sure. A rock hound named Rob Ketshaw owns a little roadside shop outside Andrews, North Carolina. Like many in the trade, he hunts for rocks, sells them to collectors or jewelry makers. He knows enough about rocks to decide which to pick up and sell. But he's no expert. He leaves the appraising of his rocks to other people. As much as he enjoys the work, it doesn't always pay the bills. He occasionally moonlights cutting wood to help put bread on the table. While on a dig 20 years ago, Rob found a rock he described as pretty and big. I don't know if that's pretty or pretty big. He tried unsuccessfully to see the specimen or to sell the specimen, and according to the Constitution, kept the rock under his bed or in his closet. He guessed the blue chunk could bring as much as $500, but he would have taken less if someone or something urgent had come up, like paying his power bill. It's reasonable. And that's how close Rob came to hawking for a few hundred dollars what turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned to the darkness of his closet for two decades, now known as the Star of David Sapphire, weighs nearly a pound and could easily sell for $2.75 million. Now there's treasure. That's a gem. That's a gem of a treasure right there. In 2010, I remember reading this article, and I found a piece of it of a brother and sister who were cleaning out mom and dad's basement or whatever and clearing everything, selling everything. I think they had passed away. And they came across some goods, and they decided that they were going to sell these goods to find out what it was. And they came across some sort of vase. They had set it on a clumsy coffee table in the living room and knocked into it a couple times, and it teetered around and almost fell over, but it didn't. Because you know how much that one sold for at an auction? $83 million. The auctioneer walked away with $12 million. The auctioneer walked away with $12 million. $83 million. This was in London, 2010. So, I come to the text. This starts with a woman who fears God, and she is precious like treasure. Okay? So it says this, but the whole of this end of the passage in Proverbs is about a woman who fears the Lord. She has a rich relationship with God, and she is a treasure. And it says this in 31:10, a wife of noble character who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Okay, it's going to describe her character just a bit. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. A wife of noble character, who can find? Who can find her? She's like a hidden treasure. It's also a great reminder that this sort of wife, this woman of noble character is from God. That theme is just everywhere. It's like these good things from the Lord, from the Lord. He who finds what? From the Lord. Who finds from the Lord? this woman of noble character from the Lord. Ladies, seek to be a woman with noble character. It is a treasure. It will be a treasure to your husband. If you are single and you want to be married, seek to be a noble woman, a woman of noble character, of godliness, of a good attitude, of helpfulness, of other-centeredness, noble character. She is precious. You want to be treasure? Be that woman. Seek to be that kind of woman. And it all begins with your rich and developing relationship with the God of the universe. It is a woman who fears the Lord. She will be a treasure. And she will be a treasure to her husband. If he doesn't see it, then he's a knucklehead. And you could pray for him. But you're a treasure. So be a gem. Number two, a woman who fears the Lord gets praise. So Proverbs 31:30 says this, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Certainly, those who are charming could use it poorly and use it for deception. And what the point of this is, in this particular passage, is that those two things, charm and beauty, are secondary to a woman who fears God because she is to be praised. Now, I know that being beautiful, being pretty, matters to every single woman here on some level, and that's perfectly normal, and that's good, and that's helpful. And some are gifted more than others. Yes, that's true. But the beauty will fade. Because let me tell you this, there is no other creature on the planet like a woman. No other creature on the planet like a woman who can look at another woman and notice that she is pretty and think in her heart or say out loud, I hate her. And there are other animals that will eat each other, but they won't hate each other. But a woman can look at this other female and say, I hate her because she's pretty. So it matters to you. Being pretty matters. And yet what it says here, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Your charm and your beauty will go away. It'll go away in this life. But they are secondary to a woman who fears the Lord. She shall be praised. You know, there are women worthy of praise. It's a woman who fears God. She shall be praised. She's a treasure. She's a treasure to her husband. She is praised. She's praised by everyone. A woman, if you fear the Lord, if you seek him first, everyone notices. Her children praise her. Her friends praise her. Her husband praises her. So ladies, seek him first. Because a woman who fears the Lord, she gets praised. She's a treasure. It's more important that you seek him and you fear him than catching up on Gossip Magazine. Not that anyone here looks for those or reads them. I don't know. I don't. Or has to catch up on Facebook all the time. It's more your walk and fear with God is more important than your Facebook updates or your Twitter account or your Instagram. Your walk and fear with God. It's more important than catching up with some reality TV show. I don't even know. But it is. Number three, a respectful wife pleases the Lord and makes a happy husband. A respectful wife pleases the Lord and makes a happy husband. It pleases God, and it's so clear. But turn with me just for a moment to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. So I just want you to see with your own eyes something. God's pleasure in what this woman does. Verse Wives, in 3:1. In the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self. There's the emphasis on inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, here it is, which is of great worth in God's sight. It pleases God, ladies. A respectful wife pleases God. You want to please God, be a respectful wife. You want a happy husband, be a respectful wife. Conversely, a disrespectful wife will disrupt a home and damage it in ways that are profound. Just very harmful. Men need to sacrificially love their wives. We talked about that, men. Ladies, you have to respect your husband. And so dealing with what that looks like or may look like and what disrespect looks like, I'm calling you to look at your heart and ask yourself, do I go there? Listen to what the Proverbs say about a disrespectful wife. In Proverbs 19:13, a foolish child is a father's ruin. Yes, it is. And a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. It's funny, I know. It is like nails on a chalkboard. Proverbs 21:9, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:19, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Okay, he gets driven further and further away. 27:15 and 16, a quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in the rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind, or grasping oil with the hand. Show me a woman who is disrespectful in general to people, and I will show you a woman who is extremely disrespectful with her husband in private. Because people show the innermost self when they're with their spouse. They restrain who they are with friends or acquaintances or a stranger, but with their spouse, it's the whole package. Conversely, of course, show me an angry, haughty man, and I'll show you one who's angry and haughty at his wife. But ladies, this is something to get control. And I want you to understand that this quarreling drives your husband to a place he doesn't even know what to do with. He wants to get away. If your fighting sends him away, it's bad. If he feels like you're like oil in his hand that he can't grasp, that's bad. If he feels like he needs to go to a desert and that would be a happier place than to be with you, that's really bad. Because there's something about the difference between man and woman, husband and wife, that he is stuck in a way that he's not going to know what to do. He's not going to know what to do with you. He will be completely dumbfounded and puzzled because he's stronger than you. And if you're screaming and yelling at him, he loses twice over. I want you to hear the words of Grace Driscoll because she says it so right on. And I want you to hear it from a woman. Grace Driscoll says this, fighting disrespectfully and unrepentantly puts your husband in a lose-lose situation. This is double true if you do so in front of other people, especially your children. If he walks away, you win. If he stays and fights angrily, you win. You win twice, and he loses twice. This is a form of manipulation to get your way. You want control and you are going to get it by breaking him down, whether it's little by little or all at once. Men refer to this kind of wife as a blank. And this godly woman keeps going. I don't usually use terms like this, but I believe you need to understand the seriousness of how this feels to your husband. In the end, ask yourself if you have more or less respect for him when you won the fight. If you cause him to want to live in the wilderness or in the corner of a roof rather than with you, you haven't won anything. Rather, you have caused division in your marriage. Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin so you don't destroy your husband and put him in a place of submission to you. Ladies, if you put your husband in a place of submission to you, you have turned the house upside down. God has called your husband to be head of your home. That means leading lovingly, sacrificially, listening and caring for you. And when you put him in submission, you have turned the whole created order upside down. He won't know what to do with it. It's a bad order. Women with this tendency complain that their husbands won't lead, but often the wives won't let them. Honestly, underneath the controlling attitude, there is usually a major fear that a wife needs to work through, such as from a past abuse or neglectful father, or the fear of being seen as a doormat. And so, ladies, I ask you to look at your own life and how you respect your husband, because God calls you to, because a respectful wife pleases God. It makes a happy home, and he's going to treasure you, and he's going to praise you, and he's got to. How can he do it? And how can he not see that? So let me show you some ways of, here's some ways of disrespecting your husband that come out. One is obviously to argue disrespectfully. Secondly, it's to control him. To control your husband is wrong. I want to control him. The third way to disrespect him is to treat him like a son, to scold him. As wicked as it is for a husband to not be sacrificial and, you know, to mistreat his wife in any way, he has no excuse. But women, ladies, if you do it really soft, but you rebuke your husband like a child in front of others, you damage your relationship with him. He's not your son, he's your husband. Husbands don't want to marry their moms, they want a wife. There's a movie called The Breakup, and it captures very horrifically and realistically a fight between a couple. The man comes in from a hard day of work, and he's tired, and they greet each other in the kitchen. He greets his wife in the kitchen, and they kiss, and they're happy to see each other, and he grabs himself a refreshing drink, and he goes and plops himself on the couch in the living room, foolishly, I might add. She is working really hard in the kitchen. She equally has worked really hard all day at her job. And he's like, oh, I just want a few minutes. I gotta just melt my brain just for a few minutes. I gotta just sit. And she's like, I just need your help. Like, hey, honey, did you bring the lemons I asked? Oh, yeah, what my baby wants, my baby gets. And she's like, well, great. And she opens the pack. She's like, babe, there's only 3 lemons in here. Well, yeah, what my baby wants, my baby gets. She's like, well, your baby wanted 13 lemons. I need 13 lemons for a centerpiece in the dinner because people are coming over. It's going to be dinner tonight. Well, what if you just use the 3 lemons and put it in a cup? Then you're going to have like a little 3 lemon centerpiece. And it's kind of humorous and funny at first. And they're kind of, she's like, no, I didn't want that. That doesn't look the way I envisioned. Well, I just asked you to do the one thing. She's like, babe, I worked so hard. I just need a second to like just, oh, I need to rest. I worked hard too. And she did. And she did all the cooking and set the table on top of it. And she said, tell you what, can you just like set the table? And he looks over and it's almost immaculately set. It's almost perfect. There's just like a few things to move and it's perfect. And he looks over lazily. You know, it's almost done. It's almost done. Would you, you know, when Picasso was painting the 16th chapel, do you think, you know, well, I don't know, like, would he want to share that with anyone else? You go, it's so perfect, you should just finish it yourself. And she's like, well, first of all, it's not the 16th chapel, it's the Sistine Chapel. And when Picasso asked for three brushes, I'm sure they didn't bring him one. So if you could help, it would be great if you went. And then the people come over, and then the fight continues after the dinner. The family leaves, and now they're there, and it escalates. And it escalates to the point of disrespect. And they couldn't back up from it. They could not recover from the disrespect that happens. He's being unsacrificial. He's not listening. And then she gets really disrespectful. And it goes into harm. At the point of her saying, "You want to be alone?" He's like, "Yeah, I just want a few minutes to be alone." "Then you be alone." And she screams and screams at him and yells and curses him. "Then be alone." Ladies, a respectful wife pleases God and it makes a happy home, whether he deserves it or not. You know, I know you're depending on your husband to be a sacrificial love. But whether he deserves it or not, ladies, he needs your respect. He craves it at his innermost being. He doesn't even quite understand it. Here are ways in which this, I want you to understand that it doesn't mean, for you to be a respectful wife, it doesn't mean, number one, that you enable him to sin. I'm being a respectful wife. Well, he wants to do that. I'm not going to say anything. I'll just let him sin. No, that's not what a respectful wife does. She still is going to... Wait, like, so being a respectful wife does not mean enabling him to sin. Number two, being a respectful wife, it doesn't mean never disagreeing. A respectful wife disagrees with her husband. And it's wise to disagree. Number three, being a respectful wife doesn't mean letting him make decisions that are going to bring harm on your family. "Hey, babe, I'm going to go buy a car today." "All right, I'm a respectful wife. Go ahead. Hope we have enough money." "Me too. See ya." And number four, it doesn't mean shutting your brain off. You equally have to use your mind and think. And you can challenge him and be a strong help of your husband and come to him and appeal to him and pray for him and say, "I disagree. Being a respectful wife does not mean shutting off your mind, because God gave you one. And some of you, he gave a really powerful and great mind. So number four, a respectful wife is the pride of her husband. Proverbs 12:4. "A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones." It rots him. But a wife of noble character is a husband's crown. You are like a beautiful crown on his head that he is proud of. I believe with all my heart that women want to be treasured. They want to be valued by their husband. They want to be praised by their husband, and it's right to praise her. They want to be a crown on their husband's head. A respectful wife is all those things. It pleases God. It makes a happy home. Ladies, be a respectful wife. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for the women of Calvary that you would just continue to bless them. We are so grateful for them, Father. And we're grateful for the marriages that are in our church. We pray your blessing on them, that they would do what's right and seek your will in their marriage. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.